Today we're going to continue our study in Romans chapter 11. Last time we saw God's electing grace and how that is the very foundation of salvation, of any that are saved. It is because in eternity God purposed to save them. And any that deny that truth still are in darkness. Now, they might be God's elect, but the Spirit of God has not yet revealed Christ in them in truth, because there's no way to believe in Christ as he set forth in Scripture unless it is founded upon God's electing grace. So any that deny this truth deny God. They are actually atheists. Atheist, against God. They have a God in whom they believe, but not the God. And now, in the rest of this chapter, really, here in Romans 11, Paul deals with whether or not God has cast away the Jews. Because in verse 7, we read that. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. And whenever we read here the word Israel, the name Israel, we always have to ask ourselves whether he's speaking of national Israel or whether he's speaking of spiritual Israel. And this is important as we go down through here. There is an Israel of God. But it's not the national Israel that is God's true Israel. It is true that God set apart the nation of Israel and chose them out from among other nations as a type and a picture of his true Israel that is made up not just of Jews, but Jew and Gentile. It's as Paul wrote there in Romans chapter 9, that in verse 8, he says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. I know people today, they still refer to national Israel as being God's people. And they believe that the time's coming when, as is popularly taught, but is nowhere found in Scripture, that the church is going to be raptured out one day. And you all seen those stories in movies, how there's a pile of clothes left or planes crashing because the pilot happened to be a Christian and then ushers in this period of tribulation where God's going to begin to sift out the people of Israel again. And then they preach a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, where Israel is going to be in prominence again. That's how this is being preached. But I will tell you, there's no greater lie being propagated than that, because God's people, when we read here in Romans 9, it says specifically, these are not the children of God, those that are children of the flesh, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. When it says the promise, that's all the promises of God are in Christ, yea and amen. And so the Israel of God is that which comprises both Jew and Gentile. It comprises every one of God's elect from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And that's clear in Scripture that when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he died to redeem a people out of every tribe, nation, and tongue. And we see that particularly in two portions of Scripture. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, for example, they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of. Doesn't say that he redeemed every person from every kindred and tongue and nation, but thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. That's the only way that redemption is accomplished, is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We reign now on this earth, those that he has redeemed, but we shall reign. There's going to be a new heaven and new earth. It's not talking there about a 1,000-year reign and then suddenly it's over. No. I don't know how that new heaven and new earth will be. The Lord has not given us much detail other than it will be without sin. And it'll be everyone there that Christ has redeemed, and his righteousness is the righteousness of everyone there. But we reign because of all that Christ has accomplished. And we see that again in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. I know when we look around now and we're all meeting just individually, separated and apart, it's difficult to see the big picture. But there is a great multitude, a number which no man can number, that Christ has redeemed. Just because we have never met them in our lifetime or know of them doesn't mean that God doesn't know them. And Christ knows them because he knows those that are his. As we saw last time with Elijah, where he was bemoaning the fact that he was all alone, and yet the Lord reminded him that even in his day he had 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal that he had reserved. So let's not be looking around and thinking, well, it doesn't look like much going on. We don't know. We just know what the Lord has done in our life. And by his Spirit has caused us to see that we are an object of his grace. Whether our neighbors or anybody else in this city or where we are knows or believes or not, it doesn't mean that God doesn't have some that he has redeemed and maybe just not drawn to himself yet, or they're in a remote place unbeknownst to me or you, and yet they're still one of the Lord's redeemed. I can't tell you how many times that I've had people write me just as recently as this past week. Someone that the Lord directed to listen to the messages that I preach on sermon audio. And they emailed me and said that for years in reading the scriptures, they had been caused by God to believe the message that I was preaching, but they had never heard a preacher preach it. And then suddenly now they're just out randomly, I say randomly, it was the Lord directing, but they go and click on one of my messages and they can't believe their ears. And so they go and listen to another. They think, well, maybe this is a mistake. They listen again and then they find out, no, he's preaching exactly how the Lord has been pleased to teach me over the years. So we don't know. They're there. We just find out about it. But I do know this, that in glory, in the end, there's going to be that great multitude. It says here, which no man can number. And notice, out of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues who stood before the throne and before the Lamb, notice, clothed with white robes. That's not robes of their righteousness, but that's the image of the robe of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. His work accomplished and imputed on their behalf. That's the only way any of us could stand before him. And palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice in verse 10, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and or even unto the Lamb. If you don't hear somebody declaring that, they're not the Lord's. We have but one declaration, one confession, salvation to our God. Notice, which sitteth upon the throne. It's like someone asked me one time, said, do I have to believe God is sovereign in order to believe? And I said, there's no other way. You don't believe God unless you believe he's sovereign in all things. Salvation to our God. It's not the world's God, but our God. Notice, which sitteth upon the throne and even unto the Lamb. You can't believe in God apart from the Lamb slain, who he is, what he accomplished, and how that salvation is entirely of him. I will tell you this very boldly. There's not going to be any free willers in heaven. People are deceived in thinking that somehow their will had something to do with their salvation. I know when I make that declaration, it gets all kinds of reaction from people that hold to their free will. That's who opposes this message. They think that somehow their decision or something they contribute has something to do with their salvation. I don't find anywhere in Scripture where any are in heaven who have such a thought or belief. Unless the Lord grants repentance, they'll perish forever, separated from him. Look at that declaration I just read there, Revelation chapter 9. Salvation unto our God, and who's seated upon the throne, even unto the Lamb. That's where all the glory belongs. It's unto him. So, Romans 11, now beginning with verse 8, because the question is, what about Israel? Verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he sought for? Those that seek it by their observance of the law, those who sought it by the fact that they were Israel and boasted in the fact of having Abraham as their father. But notice it says in verse 7, election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. In other words, with regard to national Israel, there is an election according to God's grace. Paul spoke of that to begin the chapter. In Romans 11, hath God cast away his people? In other words, among the Jews, God forbid, for I also am an Israelite in the seed of Abraham and the tribe of Benjamin. He's saying, I'm a Jew, a very Jew, and yet it pleased God to elect me and choose me out and give me to his son. So therein is the hope. Because here it says the rest were blinded. There is a blindness among national Israel today with regard to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And as long as that blindness, it's a judicial blindness. It's God who has blinded them in his judgment. But does that mean there are no Jews then that could ever expect or hope to be saved? There again, as Paul said, God forbid. The fact that that nation still exists today is an indication that there are some, maybe not many and certainly not all, but there are some among the Jews that God has elected and for whom Christ did pay the debt, and that he will yet draw unto himself. So we can't make that distinction in the world and say, well, now the gospel's going out of the world and there's no more hope for one who's a Jew. Thankfully, that's not the case. But what it's saying here, what we're reading, is there's no advantage to the Jew in being a Jew and having the law in the Old Testament. And all these things, there's no advantage of being born a Jew over being born a Gentile. But it's according to the election of grace. But as far as the Jewish people are concerned, in verse 8, according as it is written. Again, I love that expression. We're not coming up with cunningly devised fables and preaching devised fables of men. No, according as it is written. As it says there in Isaiah, to the law and to the testimony, if a man speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in him. We weigh everything according to the word. And there are a lot of philosophies and schemes being preached about end times today that aren't according to the word. It might shock some to hear that there's no gospel in preaching end time prophecy. Many people that have some faith in how things are going to work out in the end time, they believe they have a good grasp on Christ's second coming and they've never understood his first coming. You have to weigh everything according to the word. But here, you say, well, why do people believe what they do? Well, here, and why do some not believe? Well, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, verse 8, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Now, the view that many have of God, when they read that, they don't know what to do with it. Because this isn't dependent upon their will. They don't decide that they're going to be blind. It's like a person born blind in this world or stricken with blindness after their birth. I don't know of anybody that says, I think I'm going to be blind. They're born that way. They live that way in blindness because that's how God is determined. All things are of him. And as we saw last time there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul writing to Corinthians speaks of the gospel being hid in 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 3, it's hid to them that are lost. How are sinners lost except for in Adam? Ever since Adam, that condemnation has been upon every sinner. But as we saw last time in verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And I know the translators or editors put God there in little g, but that ought to be capital G. Who does the blinding? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's God. Just as it says here, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Now that doesn't mean that these folk are mean-spirited and bank robbers and out there just living it up with the world. We're talking about religious people that believe firmly that by their works and by their will, they're serving God. But that's a delusion. And again, if you read over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we find out that God has purposed. It says there in verse 9 of the wicked one whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs. And look, lying wonders. We're talking about people today that whoop it up and they believe that somehow they have the gift of miracles and healing and all these things. But scripture here, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, calls that lying wonders. It's like watching a magician do his thing and people sit there and think, wow, how do they do that? They must have some special power. When in reality, it's deception. Here it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, notice, in them that perish. So those that run after the power and the signs and all of these things that seem to them to be true. And I had one person ask me, I've seen somebody actually be healed. I've seen it with my own eyes. Well, God does those things that they might believe a lie, because that's what it says here in verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians 2, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, and that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, who believed not Christ, who believed not the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, who set about to pursue their own way. Here it says, had pleasure in unrighteousness. Any righteousness preached or demonstrated that is not the righteousness of God that the Lord Jesus Christ came and earned and established is a deception. And I'll tell you, that's what causes us in great sorrow to see many loved ones in congregations whether they believe in miracles or not. But the common denominator between all of these is believing that somehow their will and their works have something to do with their salvation. I'll tell you, that's a blindness and a slumbering. And I'll tell you this, if God causes any sinner to believe a lie, they'll never believe the truth. And they'll continue right on in their deception until the Lord takes them out. So this is a serious subject. Here were the Jews. They had the prophets. They had the law. They had the tabernacle. And all of these were types of the promise of redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, when the Lord Jesus Christ himself came and stood before them, they refused to hear or see or embrace him as the fulfillment of all of the promises of God. When he came, they rejected him. He came unto his own received him not. And the reason given here, it's not that, okay, I'm going to blind you because you didn't receive my son. No, it's just the opposite. They did not receive him, just like none can believe on the Christ of Scripture Day unless it be given of the Father. They were already judged by God and delivered to that spiritual blindness, Paul says, to this day. Now, when he said, according as it is written, what we're reading here, even where in verse 9, and David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. He's actually quoting from Psalm 69. So this is how I know that even when it says in Scripture, he came unto his own received him not. It wasn't that God was expecting any different, because he had already foretold, even through David the prophet, that it would be this way. Everything that takes place has been foreordained. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That was determined by God. If there's a blindness today, even amongst our own acquaintances and relatives, and they continue, they read the same Bible we do, and yet they come up with a different God, a God of their own imagination. And you say, how can that be? And no matter how you attempt or determine to explain again the truth as it is in Christ, they will not see. It's not that they just can't see, they won't. That's a blindness. The only thing I can tell you is that if Christ paid their debt, he'll still open their eyes. He'll draw them. And therein is our hope. But it's not our convincing them. You can bring a blind person as close to the light as you want or can. They're still not going to see it. That's why Paul said, according to the written, they have eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear. You can stand next to a deaf person and talk all day long. I know some can read lips and whatnot, and there's sign language to try to communicate, but as far as hearing, they won't hear. That's how they're made. That's how they're born. And here in Psalm 69, verse 20 down to verse 25, we read, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. This is really words of Christ being delivered up to the hands of men in his suffering. But again, just as Peter said in Acts 2:23, he was delivered according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, that they took him and crucified and slew him. And yet, it doesn't mean that Christ as a man did not feel that rejection of their suffering. That's what he's talking about. In verse 1, and they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. So here it is. This is the quote by David, or Paul, concerning David here in Romans 11, verse 9. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. You see, People in blindness read these same scriptures as we do, but they don't see Christ as the Savior and the Sovereign. Wherever they'll read along and all of a sudden they'll say, well, see, it says there, whosoever believeth. That's what David is talking about here. And then so they preach up their free will. That's their table that has become a snare before them. You think of a table set and someone sitting there to eat but refusing what is set. We used to have this for our kids. They'd sit there and complain, I don't like this. I'm going to go get me something else to eat. That's how they deal with Christ as he's set forth in Scripture. Like the Old Testament, they loathed the manna. They desired the meat and the leeks and the onions of Egypt. Such was their unconverted heart. Even though right before them that manna was all that was necessary for their deliverance and sustenance. That's a picture of Christ. It became a trap. And there's enough written in Scripture. The way it's written is as a snare to their souls. They will proof text it. All those that believe in man's free will and somehow their works have something to do with their salvation, reading the scriptures from natural eyes, you could come away with that conclusion. Even where the scriptures say we're justified by faith. Now, with eyes opened and the seeing that faith really is a synonym for Christ, we're justified by Christ. When they read that word faith, what they think is, see there, we're justified by our believing. That's the snare. And that's because of the blindness in which God has put them. As it says here in verse 23, let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. How many of those that believe that their salvation depends upon their decision, their will, and their endeavors, and their zeal, and their works, they're really not comfortable people. They're not happy people. Because stop and think about it. If my salvation truly depends on what I do, then that means I can never fail. And so even though these folk seemingly outwardly have some kind of assurance, yet their loins continually shake. There's always that fear that somehow they're going to come up short. But because they're blinded, they'll never turn to the work of Christ alone and trust him alone. They'll continue to try to work this out themselves because that's what they read. The Bible says, work out your salvation. There's another snare. And you can go through it. I did it for years. I read with blinded eyes until it pleased God to open them. And so, verse 24, notice, this is Christ's prayer. You know, when we speak of Christ interceding for men, he does intercede for all men. With regard to salvation, he intercedes only for those that the Father gave him. But there is an intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ for the reprobate, and that's what we read here. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Do you suppose that if Christ is praying for the condemnation of a sinner, that sinner will ever turn to him? There's a judgment there. And he says, let their habitation be desolate and let none dwell in their tents. Stop and ask yourself, what was the difference between a Peter and a Judas? They both denied the Lord. And yet, the Lord said of Peter, I have prayed for thee. See, Peter had an intercessor in the Lord Jesus Christ interceding on his behalf for his salvation and deliverance. Judas had not. Judas, the prayer of the Lord was that this wrath that he should bear for Peter, for Judas should fall on him. And that's what happened. There was no repentance granted unto Judas. He had some remorse. It's obvious he took the silver and cast it back into the temple before the Pharisees, and yet there was no turning of his heart to Christ. His remorse only led him to hang himself. That was his desolation. So this is a serious matter when we consider who God saves and who he doesn't. Here in verse 10 of Romans 11, it says, "Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back." It says, always. To bow down the back is to be under the constraint of the law that requires them to obey and to keep it perfectly, and they can't. So they continue to be bowed down under that bondage, but such is their blindness. That's why I say again, any that reason or believe in any other way of salvation other than in, by, and through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, they are blind. Don't consider them to be Christian, but somehow just viewing things differently than we do. That's not what the scriptures say. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. So that's the evidence of a blindness. When people say they believe in a Jesus, and yet they do not believe in this one that's revealed in the scriptures. But it raises the question then. Again, it comes back just to what Paul asked in verse 1. Hath God cast away his people? He's not cast away his people, that is, his elect from among these. Because we're all born in this world blind and hardened against Christ and his gospel. But that doesn't mean then because someone is currently in blindness and darkness that that means, well, God's cast them off. No. He has his elect among them, just like it says in verse 11 of Romans 11. And I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, and notice, for to provoke them to jealousy. So this isn't necessarily cut and dry. I'm not an anti-Semite. Some people draw that conclusion. We hate the Jews. No, I don't. They're a hateful nation, just like we have people in our countries that are hateful toward God. We're no different. But my hope isn't in any turning to the Lord Jesus Christ by their own will. No, my hope is in God's electing grace and in the fact that those for whom Christ paid the debt, he will indeed cause them to believe. And so here, when Paul asks this question, have they stumbled that they should fall irretrievably? God forbid. In other words, will they always remain in this blind condition? No. Here, Paul says that God used their rejection of the gospel to actually send the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter 13, you'll see how this happened, because the Lord, before he ascended into glory after his death and resurrection, he told the disciples to begin at Jerusalem and then to Judea and then Samaria and then all the ends of the earth. So it's clear, even on the day of Pentecost, there were some 3,000 plus that were converted. So we see that even though the nation was blind, yet the Lord had not utterly cast off those that were his according to his election of grace, and he drew them to himself. But as the gospel went out into the world, in Acts chapter 13, we find as the Jews, because they were the ones pursuing Paul and Barnabas and trying to persecute them to death, they did not believe the message of Christ. And they were particularly angry that Paul and Barnabas were preaching Christ to the Gentiles. In the Jews' mind, that there was nothing in the kingdom for the Gentiles. You actually had to become a Jew, get circumcised and start walking like and talking like a Jew in order to be accepted by them. That was their thinking. But there came a point, because of the hardness of their heart, the blindness, we read here in Acts 13 and verse 44, on the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, notice, they were filled with envy. So the Lord even purposed this, according to what we read here, to provoke them to jealousy. Envy, same thing. And it says, they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. There again, what were they holding to but their own tradition and pride of who they were and their supposed righteousness, like Paul said of them in Romans 10. They have a zeal of God, but not according to truth. So what can we conclude here but that any that hold to and profess any kind of faith that is contrary to what is revealed in the scripture, and that is that salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. And apart from that righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ earned and established and the Father approved and imputed to those for whom he died, that any that believe in any way that man contributes to his salvation, notice the word of scripture, they're contradicting and blaspheming. Try telling that to your loved ones, that what they believe is not only contrary to what God has revealed concerning his son, but it is blasphemy. There's no compromise. You can't take new wine and put in old wineskins. Salvation is either of the Lord or it isn't. It's either the Lord Jesus Christ that accomplished it or he didn't. It's not that he did what he did and now it's up to you to finish it. No. That's blasphemy. So verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. For us today, we're not going to smooth talk people into being the Lord's. No. You're not going to take a goat and make them a sheep. No. And the more people oppose the truth of Christ and salvation in him and that righteousness earned, established, and accomplished there at the cross, justified by his blood alone, then we must be even more bold. Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. I have relatives, blood relatives today that won't even talk to me. In fact, they told me, we don't want to hear you preach. We don't want to read your bulletin articles because all you do in your messages condemn us. Well, I don't, but it's the word that condemns them. But it doesn't mean that somehow I'm going to water down what the word says or how the Lord's taught me in order to try to convince them. Here, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. He's talking to these Jews who were opposing them and thought themselves already to be God's people. But notice what he says. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You see how clearly that's set forth there. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. All this is written back in Isaiah. That thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, so this again is provoking the non-believing Jews to jealousy, because when the Gentiles heard this, and think about Paul and Barnabas, they were preaching from the Old Testament. And this is what provoked them all the more to jealousy, because these Jews considered that that Old Testament was there. You can't take this and preach it to the Gentiles. Well, since Christ is the subject of Old Testament as he is the New, then that Old Testament is not to be interpreted as belonging to the Jews. It's like one preacher I was talking with one time said, well, there's no gospel in the Old Testament. That just pertains to the Jew. Oh, no. What were these men using as their scriptures when Paul says, as it is written? It's the Old Testament. All of this is being quoted here from the Old Testament. Here in Isaiah, I've set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. Even that ought to say something to those that believe that God had a plan A and a plan B. And plan A was, well, he really wanted to set up his Jewish kingdom. And Christ came to this earth, but alas, now he's had to put that aside and now move to plan B. No, there's no plan A and plan B with God. Look at those that were not Jews, even the Old Testament, the Lord called. Look at Ruth. She was a Moabitess. Look at Rahab from Jericho, a Canaanite woman. And yet the Lord was pleased to pull them out and leave the rest. And in the end, they were made to be part of that lineage from which Christ should come. So all the way through the scripture, we see that God has always had his remnant, whether Jew or Gentile, according to the election of grace, for whom Christ would pay the debt. That's why we read here, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. That's talking about that they would go forth and testify, and that others that God had chosen and elected, all the way down to where we are today. When I consider those listening to the gospel today, I get that monthly report of downloaded sermons, and I go down through the list of countries. I don't know how many of those are elect, but I know this, God has his elect. And it will be through the preaching of the gospel that they'll hear, just like any one of us. And it says, when the Gentiles heard this, as far as I know, I don't have any Jewish blood in me. I might have way back there. Who knows? We all come from Adam. But I'm nothing but a worthless dead dog sinner that the Lord has been pleased to save. Just like here, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Who's going to believe but those that are ordained to eternal life? And that's why, again, when Paul said, have God cast away his people? God forbid. There is that people that he has ordained to eternal life, and they shall believe. Christ is not going to lose one for whom he paid the debt that the Father gave him. But the Lord purposed that even in number today, there are more in the Gentile world that God has caused to believe than in the Jewish world, just by way of number. And why is that? Well, again, it's because God hath blinded, as it says there, the rest, but election hath obtained it, according to verse 7. So, this is what we're going to be looking at through the rest of this chapter. And we'll draw a line here for this time and come back and pick up with verse 12 next time and see how the fall of the Jews, the blinding of the Jews, has been the riches of the world. It's talking about those in the world that God has purposed to save. The blessing today of this gospel being preached, even in the various countries that are represented in our Fellowship in Christ group. We have some from the United States, from Singapore, from the Philippines, from Malawi, and who knows who else that listens to these, even though it's not live. The Lord is accomplishing his work in his way and for his purpose. And we're in the majority of the world still is in blindness, just like with the Jews. Yet I'm thankful that God has those that he has purposed to save, and he will accomplish his purpose, because everyone for whom Christ paid the debt, he has already saved through that shed blood. When God saw the blood of his son, he passed over in judgment all that he purposed to save. The Lord willing, we'll pick up with this again next time.